Hello everyone, I'm Frances and welcome to Listen and Pray on Sunday the 23rd of August. Already nearly the end of August, how have we got here? Today's theme is Jesus' authority to heal as we look at another passage from Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 this week. And two Patricks are going to help me. Patrick Davies, our new curate, is going to be preaching on this passage. And Patrick Fleming, Patrick the First, if you like, is going to be leading us in our prayers. But first, if you've got a Bible and you haven't got it with you, would you like to pause this and go and find it? And now we're going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the one from the church. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearings of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And now we're going to listen as Patrick Davies brings God's word alive to us this morning.
Well, good morning from me as well. It's great to be speaking to you this morning. For those of you I haven't yet met, my name is Patrick. I'm the curate at St. Andrew's Church. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be at work in us by your Spirit this morning, that we would have ears open to hear from you and hearts open to respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at this passage in three ways. We're going to look, first of all, at the centurion's understanding of what it means to have authority and how he understood authority to work. We're going to look a little bit at physical distance and think about that. And we're going to also think about some of the other perceived challenges to Jesus's work in the centurion and the life of the centurion's servant. So we'll begin by looking at his understanding of authority, the understanding that the centurion has of authority. First of all, the understanding that the centurion has of how authority works is based in his understanding of the Roman army systems of authority. So he has been given authority over others within a military system, which means that when he gives a command, that command is carried out. What he says happens. The Roman military really wouldn't have worked if people didn't respond properly to authority. So the Roman military really worked like a pretty well-oiled machine in terms of people responding to authority. It meant that unquestioningly people would carry out the commands that they were given by those in authority over them. So the centurion, being in a position of authority, knows that when he gives a command, it will be carried out. He is equally a man who is placed under authority. So he knows that when he receives a command, he carries that command out. So he exists in this system of authority where there's nothing really haphazard about it. It just happens. He says go, they go. He receives a command, he carries it out. There's no question of it. And he recognizes that Jesus is a man who has been given, who has authority. He recognizes that Jesus has authority, which means that if he gives the command, the servant will be healed. So when the centurion has this problem that his servant, who's very dear to him, is ill and even to the point of nearly dying, he recognizes that if Jesus gives the word, his authority will mean that what he says happens. There's nothing haphazard or accidental about it. That's the understanding that the centurion has of authority, that if Jesus gives the word, it will happen. The question for the centurion then is, will Jesus give the word that his servant might be healed? And he perceives some challenges in doing so. First of all, he recognizes that in his position as a military leader, as a Gentile, he is not necessarily the person who the religious people would expect God to be at work in the life of. So he sends some messengers, some Jewish leaders, to sort of be his advocate, to say this man is worth responding to. So he sends these Jewish leaders to Jesus to ask, to sort of plead his cause a little bit, and to say, please respond to this man's request. He's obviously sympathetic to the Jewish religion. He's probably a Jewish, he's a believer but he's a Gentile believer. He's not Jewish by birth. So that could be a perceived challenge, but he sends these messengers out to Jesus on his behalf to sort of plead his cause. And Jesus responds and says, yes, I will come. And then when he gets near to the centurion's house, the centurion sends another messenger to say, I'm not worthy of having you in my house. He recognizes Jesus' authority as greater than his own. And he sends intermediaries to him as messengers to him. And actually, this is one of the most interesting things I think about the whole passage, is that the centurion and the centurion's servant at no point actually come into Jesus's physical presence or come into any actual physical contact with Jesus. They remain at a distance from one another. Jesus never gets to the centurion's house. And we hear that the centurion's servant is healed when the messengers return to the house. They find him healed. So they don't go back from Jesus and effect the healing themselves. The healing happens at a distance. We see that in the passage. And I think that's one of the most encouraging things for us today as people who live in a time where we are physically distant from Jesus, to know that Jesus can affect healing even outside of being physically present with people. Often in the New Testament, we see Jesus work in healing affected by a touch. So we see quite often people healed when Jesus comes into physical contact with them, or at very least some kind of physical proximity to them. So he's often in their house or just quite nearby to them, even if he's not actually physically in contact with them, or we don't have record of him being physically in contact with them. So when this healing happens at a distance, actually, it's somewhat surprising, perhaps. But again, the centurion understood that the authority that he held as a centurion was able to be transmitted and carried even where he was not physically present. When he gave a command, it was passed through various different people, but the authority of that command was not diluted by it being passed over distance or by other people. So his expectation was similar with Jesus, that by Jesus giving a command, even at a distance, that command was just as effective. It wasn't based in physical proximity or immediacy with one another for that command to be effective. In the ancient world, in fact, message carriers carried the authority of the person who had given them the message to carry. So if a king sent a message via a message carrier, the king's authority was in that message. And so as that person delivered that message, they carried with them the authority of the person who sent it. So when the centurion says, just give a word, just give your word, and I know that my servant will be healed, that's the kind of understanding he has, that actually the authority can be carried in the word of Jesus. So for us who live physically, well, thousands of miles away from where Jesus walked the earth and thousands of years from when Jesus walked the earth, knowing that Jesus's authority is not based in his physical proximity to us is a great encouragement. Knowing that his authority is in his word is a great encouragement. We don't hear that the centurion's servant, because he was distant from Jesus, is partially healed. We don't hear that when the messengers returned, they saw that the servant had got a little bit better. We hear that they found him healed. So distance doesn't dilute or limit in any way the effectiveness of Jesus's work. So for us living today, in a time where Jesus's physical presence on the earth is not here with us, we know that Jesus's word carries his authority. When at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he commissions the church to continue his work, he promises them that he will gift them with the Holy Spirit and his authority to continue in his work. So by his word, he continues to work in this world, and by his Spirit, he continues to work in this world. And that's right up until us. So even though we are living thousands of years and thousands of miles from when Jesus walked the earth, that distance in no way limits Jesus's power to work. Physical distance is not a barrier to Jesus's work in our lives, or in the life of the centurion and his servant. There are a number of other difficulties or perceived difficulties in the passage that we heard today. First of all, we've seen the physical distance, but equally we've just I just touched on some of the social and cultural distances that Jesus is reaching across to affect the healing of the centurion's servant. So first of all, the centurion was a military leader in a military system that was broadly in an oppressive military system. He was a Gentile, and even beyond that, the healing that Jesus does is not even for the centurion himself, it's for his servant. So the centurion would have been a man of some status, but the centurion's servant would have been a person of very little status. So not only is Jesus, in effecting this healing, reaching across physical distance, he's also reaching across a cultural distance and across a social distance as well, to affect healing in the life of this centurion's servant. At the moment, we have to keep distant from one another. We have to keep distant from church and our usual patterns and activities of our faith life to some extent. We can't meet together in the ways that we have been used to meeting together. But I think in this passage, we see that the things that we might perceive as limitations to God's ability to work in our life are not limitations to God's ability to work in our lives. The fact that the centurion was a Gentile, the fact that the centurion's servant was of low social status, the fact that they were not in physical proximity to one another, the fact that Jesus was reaching out beyond the usual people, patterns, places where religious people would expect God to work, we see in this passage, and that should be an encouragement to us, that whilst we are unable to meet in the ways that we're used to, whilst we're unable to be together in the way that we're used to, whilst we're unable to always have the patterns and the practices of our faith that have helped us to know God's work in our life, that doesn't mean that God's work in our life is limited. God is more able to reach across those perceived barriers than we are able to perceive him doing so, perhaps. When the centurion said, "I'm not worthy of Jesus coming into my house, I'm not worthy of his work in my life," that was him recognizing some of these perceived barriers. You know, he recognized some of these things in his own life that meant that he sort of discounted himself from Jesus's work. He sort of thought, no, Jesus won't do this for me. But actually, we see Jesus more willing, more able, more ready to effect healing, to do his work across these barriers than we might be ready to ask. So as we live in this time, this challenging time, let's not be mistaken that these things are limiting to God's ability to work in our life. And let's be prepared to approach Jesus with that same humility that we see in the centurion, to say, "Jesus, come and work in my life. Though I am not worthy, though I perceive these challenges in my own life to your work in my life, Lord, come and by your authority, do your work, Lord, in our lives." So as we finish this morning, I'd like to pray for us all. So if you'd like to join me, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story of the centurion's servant being healed. We thank you that it shows us your ability to overcome barriers of distance, of culture, of status. And we thank you that we know that you are just as able to work in our life today as you have ever been. Encourage us, Lord, to draw close to you even when we have to be distant from one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It is my privilege to lead prayers this morning. I'm recording this on a beautiful sunny summer's afternoon, and as I look out of my window, I see the trees waving in a gentle breeze. It is a beautiful picture, and it seemed right and appropriate to me that we should start our prayers by thanking God for his creation. Let us do that now. Lord, we thank you for the sun and the rain, for the flowers in full bloom, for blackberries popping out from the hedgerows ready to pick. We marvel at the beauty of your creation. We thank you for it, and we ask that we will be good stewards of it and protect it for the benefit of future generations. We thank you for bringing us together again today, whether in our own homes or in our church, to hear your word and to worship you. We thank you for Francis, for Patrick, Jolien, for Richard and Norman, as they lead us in these challenging times. And we ask that you will guide them in interpreting government and diocesan guidelines, which will surely come out as and when restrictions are eased further. We also thank you for those who are involved behind the scenes in keeping the church running. We thank you for Claire and Rowena in the office, for Mike, who manages the website and who amazingly produces Listen and Pray on time every Sunday. We thank you for those who are helping with the midweek prayers, with the new church services on a Sunday, and for all those who are involved in the many initiatives at St. Andrews. We thank you for our life groups and all that they have done and are doing to keep people connected, especially in the early days of lockdown when so many of us were feeling quite isolated. We pray for Frances as she prepares the teaching material for next term. We thank you for her teaching, and we pray that it will be an encouragement to us and that we will learn how to apply it in our daily lives. We thank you for the story in Luke's Gospel of the Centurion. We thank you for Patrick's message. And we ask, Lord, that you will give us the assurance that you can and do heal in the 21st century, just as you healed through Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago. We pray that you will give us the faith of the centurion, the faith that doesn't heed boundaries or geographical distance. We ask that you will keep us open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and that you will alert us to opportunities to be channels of your love in a hurting and broken world. Lord, we pray for our mission partners, as mentioned in the weekly news, particularly for the Garden Reach Children's Trust, which helps to feed children in need in South Africa. As mentioned in weekly news, we pray for the support and the health of the volunteers who deliver the food, for the children and the families who receive the food, some of them many of them in desperate straits. And we pray too for donations to come in to offset the loss of income as a result of the cancellation of fundraising events in the second half of the year. Saturday was the International Day of Commemoration for Victims of Violence Based on Faith and Belief. And we pray now for persecuted Christians around the world. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we live in a country where there is freedom of religion, freedom to protest, freedom of speech. But Lord, as much as we thank you for that, we find it so difficult to imagine the hardship that is endured by those who are persecuted for their Christian faith. So we ask that you will encourage them and strengthen them and help them in their sufferings. And Lord, we pray too for their persecutors. We ask that you will soften their hearts, and we ask that you will change their ways. We pray now for those, especially those whom we know, who received their A-level results in the last week. And Lord, we pray for those who feel disappointed, maybe even devastated, and certainly let down. And we ask that you will give them clarity on the steps that they should take for the progress of their education or for their job, the next job opportunities. Lord, we pray too for the universities who are trying to help them choose the courses that they want to study. Lord, a new school year is just around the corner. We pray for head teachers, for school governors, for parents, for children and young people who are preparing to do school in a very different way. And we pray for those who are starting a new school or starting at school for the first time. We pray that you will take away their anxieties, Lord, and we pray that they will settle in quickly and that they will feel safe and secure. Looking beyond our own borders, we think of situations of conflict around the world, and particularly of Lebanon and Belarus. Lord, we ask for an end to corruption. We pray that new leaders will emerge, leaders who will govern justly and fairly and honestly. And Lord, we pray now for those who we know who are ill. We think of June Mitchell, who is recovering from a stroke. We ask that you will restore her to full health. And we pray that you will also protect Arthur as he looks after her in her recovery. We pray for those who recently bereaved. We think of Helen Shand, who recently lost her mother. And we ask that you will comfort her and her family as they mourn. Lord, we draw our prayers to a close now, asking that you will protect us and our families in the week ahead. Lord, accept these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
So, at the end of this short time together, listen and pray, I'm going to finish with a blessing. And some of you will know these as the words that have recently been put to music in the UK blessing, which comes from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and those whom you love and whom you pray for today and always. Amen.